Yesterday, we were just north of Santa Barbara speaking at a men's retreat. And an older man came up to me, and I judge him to be about my age. It was just after breakfast. And I could see that he was obviously distressed. And he said, "Chuck, I'm having a real hard time." He said, "I have loved God and served God for years. I have been a very successful builder. And we have donated much of our profits to the Lord's work. And God has blessed and prospered my business. But," he said, "we've never really bought property and built without seeking the guidance of the Lord. He said, when we're finished with the houses, we lay hands on them and pray that God will bless the occupants of the house, that he will help us to sell the houses and all. And we've really taken God into a partnership with us in this business and have always sought to do the will of the Lord." He said, "I got caught in one of the recessions. And I lost my fortune." He said, "The houses didn't sell, and we had to go into bankruptcy." And he said, "I have also lost my health. I am no longer able to go out and to build. And I can't understand why, when we are seeking the help of God and the guidance of God, and we have given really our profits to God through the years, we've helped in many of the works of God financially, why would God, at a time in life when I am too ill and too old to recover, why would God strip me of my money that I have been saving for retirement?" He obviously was paining in his soul. The pain was caused by his belief in God, his belief that God is good and that God is wise, and that God does bless his children. But knowing those things, he could not in his mind reconcile those things with the difficult circumstances that he was facing, the loss of his fortune and the inability to recoup at his age and with his declining physical strength. And I realize that there are a lot of people who are in the same condition as this man that I talked to yesterday morning. A man who was distressed in his spirit because he could not understand the ways of God. And so this morning, as I was preparing the message, the Lord really centered my attention on verses 8 and 9. I was planning to do 10 and 11, but he just so focused me on 8 and 9. I chose those for the text. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We are constantly seeking to understand God. And our dilemma lies in the fact that God doesn't always do things our way. If I were God and I had the power and the ability to control the affairs of the world, I would certainly change some things. For one, I would not allow the wicked to prosper in this world. I'd strip them. But I would cause the righteous to prosper. I would just really pour out blessings and prosperity on the good, on the righteous. But then I suppose that I would be facing a real dilemma. Because when men are righteous and they declare they love me, how do I know they really love me? Maybe they just love the perks. Maybe they're just afraid of getting their nose rubbed in the dirt. And so they are serving me only because of the perks that I'm giving. And I really not know if their love for me was genuine. It seems that God is always testing man's love and man's commitment and man's faith. We see how God tested Abraham's faith. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your family, your father and your mother. I want you to leave this country where you live. I want you to take off on a journey, and I will direct you to a land that I plan to give to you and your descendants. And so Abraham left his father and mother, the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he began to journey. Abraham, where are you going? Well, I really don't know. You mean you're just leaving and you're going, you don't know where you're going? That doesn't make sense. Well, when I get there, the Lord will show me. By faith. His faith was tested. God said, leave, and he left. His faith was also tested when God said, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham, and through your son, the blessings will come. Abraham waited. He waited. He waited. He was now 100 years old, no son. His faith was tested. And then when the son was finally born, after he had grown up, the Lord said, Abraham, and it says the Lord tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering unto me on a place that I will show you, the mount that I will show you. And so Abraham went with Isaac and the servants to Mount Moriah. 3 days did they journey. On the third day, Abraham said to the servants, you wait here, I and the lad are going up to the mountain to worship God, we'll come again. And Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, Son, God sees. God will provide himself a sacrifice. And then when they got to the mount, Abraham took Isaac and placed him on the altar and raised the knife. And God said, okay, Abraham, hold it. Now I know that you fear me and you will withhold nothing from me, seeing you have not withheld your only son. Testing the faith. Abraham, how much do you really trust me? And that's a question I think that God often asks. How much do you really, would you trust me if? If you didn't understand, if you don't know, can you trust me then? Is it real trust when I can see the answers? When it's quite obvious what God is doing. Is that real trust? Or does trust really come in when I can't see and when I don't know? It seems that trust and faith and love are often tested. How many times has your wife asked you, "Do you love me, honey?" In the early years of our marriage, my wife used to push her nose up into a pug kind of a nose, and she said, "If I look like this, would you love me still?" Do you love me because of my looks, or do you love me because of my cooking, or do you love me because, you know, do you really love me? And the love has gone through some real test. And God so often tests our love, our trust in Him. How deep is your love? How committed are you? God tested the faith of Job. Satan had suggested to God that Job was just in it for the perks. Satan said, "Hey, you've given that fellow so much. I mean, he has more than anybody could ever desire. And you've put a hedge around him. You won't let me get to him. If you just take away all of those perks that he has, he wouldn't love you anymore. He would curse you to your face." And Job's faith in God was tested. God allowed Satan to strip him of his wealth, of his family, of his friends. And Job, in the midst of this whole loss of everything, Job cried out, "Though he slay me, still I will serve him. I've lost everything. But even if I lose my life, if he slays me, I'm still going to serve him." Now, a question. Is it truly loving to give to your child everything they want? "Daddy, I want a lollipop. In fact, Daddy, I want a whole box of lollipops. I want a lollipop in my mouth all day long." And I'm amazed at how quickly children learn the psychology of manipulation by guilt. "If you really love me, you would give me a box of lollipops, Daddy. And you let me have them all day. You don't love me." And they use that to just sort of intimidate you. But because you do love them, and you don't want them to rot their little teeth out, you limit the lollipops discreetly. Because you know that if you just indulge their full desire for lollipops, they could destroy their teeth. And they could destroy their health because they would be so full of sugar they wouldn't want to eat nourishing food. Now, they don't understand rotten teeth and nutrition. And so they may feel that you don't love them or that you're mean and And I have one little two-year-old granddaughter already knows the techniques. And you say no to her, she'll say, "You're mean." And any no constitutes meanness, because she knows what she wants. But what she wants isn't always good for her. And so, because you have better judgment, a better grasp and understanding of the whole picture, there are many times that you find it necessary to say no to your child's desires. Because you know that the things that they desire are not always best for them, and many times they are hurtful to them. And so it is your love that causes you to say no, even though it may be disappointing to them. And they may misinterpret that no as not really loving them. Now, magnify that many, many, many times over, and you have the conditions that exist between man and God, where so often there are things that we feel that we need. They would make us so happy. If God really loved me, he would allow me to get that little red Maserati so I could cruise around in that neat little sports car. Oh, God, please, if you really love me, Lord. But the Lord can see that thing smashed up against a telephone pole and me crushed inside. And so God says no. A no from God does not indicate a lack of concern or a lack of love. But oftentimes, though we do not understand it, it is because he loves that he says no. Because he loves, he disappoints us in those things that we feel are so vital or necessary. And sometimes God takes away from us those things in which we have come to trust and rely in order to teach us to trust fully and to rely completely in him. I'm amazed at how many times I've tried to manipulate God with the same methods that my little grandchildren use on me. "Grandpa, if you really love me, you'd take me to Toys R Us." And it is at these points of disappointment that we realize that God's ways are not always our ways. That God's ways are beyond our finding out. Now, God went on to say, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, that means that God's ways are infinitely higher than our ways. His thoughts are infinitely higher. Because you see, we measure the earth in feet. The atmosphere around the earth and the stratosphere, we measure by feet. But the heavens, we measure by light years. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, the heavens that must be measured into the billions of light years, So God's thoughts are billions of light years higher than your thoughts, and God's ways are billions of light years higher than your ways. But this is where the problem then develops. As I seek to understand the ways of this infinite God, as God is programming my life, He is always programming it with the advantage of knowing the end result of every situation. He does so with the advantage of foreknowledge. He knows the future, He knows the consequence of every action. And what may look to me like a tremendous blessing may in reality be a curse in the long run. And what looks to me many times like a curse turns out to be a tremendous blessing in my life. And there are so many things that have come into my life that I thought were a curse, and I asked God to remove them. I begged God to remove them. I pleaded with God to remove them, and I finally then accused God for not removing them, of not listening or caring. But I found out that those things that I was wanting removed turned out to be the greatest blessings of my whole life. God knew the end result. I was measuring it from the present difficulty and inconvenience that it had brought to me. And I didn't like being inconvenienced that way. And so I was asking God to take it now. But in love, He left it until the cycle was complete and the work was accomplished that He was wanting to do. And then when I saw the full result, I saw the wisdom of God. And I don't know how many times I've had to go back and say, God, I'm sorry. I really didn't understand. Forgive the rough time I gave you over that issue. I gave you such a bad... Lord, I'm sorry. If I'd only known. And I've often said, Lord, if you'd only let me know, you could save yourself a lot of grief, you know. You see, as God deals with me, He always has eternity in view. God is always thinking of the eternal welfare. I'm always thinking of my present comfort. I'm thinking of today. I'm thinking of right now, how I feel at this moment, how it affects me next week. But God, as He is dealing, is always dealing with the eternal perspective, what it's going to do for my eternal welfare. He is measuring things with their eternal value rather than just a present temporal value. And this creates then that problem because I am short-sighted. And Peter said one of our problems is that we cannot see that which is far off. We only see that which is near. I only see the what's here, what I can see, what I can understand of how it's going to affect me today. But God can see the eternal benefits, and He's working out an eternal plan in my life. And again, the difference is between the temporal and the eternal. Now, the Bible tells us that those saints of old who went through difficult experiences, they didn't have it easy. They went through great trials. Their faith was tested to the limits, and sometimes God tests our faith to the limits. And the Bible tells us that as they were going through these testings, that they endured as seeing the invisible. You read about the things they went through and you think, how in the world could they ever go through that? Well, they were able to go through that because they had caught the eternal perspective. And thus Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he had enough sense to look at the eternal consequences. Moses could have been known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had all of the pleasures and luxuries and the excesses of the court of Egypt, the Pharaoh's court. And he could have lived in the indulgences of the Pharaoh's. But he chose rather to identify with the people of God, because he realized that all of these pleasures were limited. They had an end to them. The pleasures of sin for a season. And sin may give pleasure, but it always has its limitations. But serving God has the eternal value. And Moses had says the recompense of reward. That is, he was able to look down and see the rewards of living as one of God's people over against living in the pleasures of sin. Paul the Apostle, who had gone through a lot of tests, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, so many things. Paul said, for the light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh an exceeding eternal weight of glory. You see the contrast? This affliction, it's light when you compare it with the weight of glory. This affliction, it's for a season, it's temporal. But it's bringing an eternal reward. So as you keep your eyes on the eternal, you're able then to endure as seeing the invisible. Paul said, for we don't look at those things which we can see, they're temporal. But the things which we don't see, because they are eternal. And thus he said, for the present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And so I don't understand why God has done things the way he has done them. But I trust him and his wisdom that he is working out his eternal purposes in my life through these disappointments and through these hardships that I go through. Now, realizing that God does love me, and realizing that God's ways are higher than my ways, I have learned with the psalmist to just commit my ways to the Lord. As we read in Psalm 37, and that's why we changed from 1 to 37. In Psalm 37, we read, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and he will also bring it to pass, for he will cause the righteousness, the light of the righteousness, to shine forth. In other words, you will one day see the value. It may be dark today. You may not be able to see it today, what God is working out. You're living a righteous life. It may seem like it doesn't pay. The guy down the street is cheating. He's lying to the customers. You're trying to tell the truth to the customers and they're going down the street and buying from him because he's giving them this big lie. You know it's a lie. You know they're going to be disappointed. You know that he can't do what he's doing, but he's telling them all these lies. And you're honest, and you're losing business with your honesty. It doesn't pay to tell the truth. It doesn't pay to be righteous. But one day, in the light of God's eternity, you'll see that the righteousness does pay. So just commit your ways to the Lord. He will bring it to pass. Peter tells us in his first epistle that let those that suffer according to the will of God just commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I may be suffering at the moment. Suffering because I cannot reconcile the conditions that I find myself in with God's love. I may be I may have real reason to challenge God's love because of what's happening to me. If God really loved me, then why has this happened? And I may have reasons from a logical sense to challenge God's love because I can't see, I don't understand. But the best thing that I can do in light of my limited understanding and my limited knowledge is, first of all, not to make rash accusations against God when things are not going my way, but to instead just commit my way to Him. I've heard people say, God really let me down. God failed me. God doesn't really care what happens to me. And I've heard them make rash accusations against God simply because they did not understand the way of God and the plan that He was working out at that particular moment in their life. So don't make those rash accusations against God. Second, don't give up. Oh, Casey Stengel of the New York Yankees had a lot of witticisms and statements that he became noted for. But one of them that I always liked was, it ain't over till it's over. Now, he knew that many times coming into the ninth inning, it looked like the other team was sure to win. The other pitcher was pitching a shutout. They were down 5-0. Seemed like there's no way they're going to pull this game out. And the players would come into the dugout. They'd throw their mitts on the bench and they'd sit there glumly. Like, you know, we might as well just concede this game. No way we can win this one. And old Casey would say, hey, fellas, it ain't over till it's over. Get up to bat, you know. And so many times, they'd pull it out in the ninth inning. They were famous for winning in the ninth inning because it ain't over till it's over. And it's so true. In the realm of sports, that often the game isn't decided until the last minute. How many games are decided in the last minute? It's so much so that I don't watch basketball games except for the last few minutes. I get on an emotional roller coaster. You know, and by the time the game is over, I'm emotionally wrung out because, you know, they go back and forth, back and forth. First half, back and forth, back and forth. And maybe there's, a 5-point difference after a whole half of play. And you've been through all of this emotional, you know, ups and downs. So I wait until the game is just about over, the last minute or so, then I turn it on. And I don't have that whole, and then I get to see the outcome, and I have emotions, but they don't last for hours. They just, in a few minutes, I get it all over with. But how many times at the buzzer, that last shot, and what seemed to be defeat suddenly turns into victory, and there's absolute hilarity, because we won. It was the last minute, but we won. Now, in life, so many times we get to that point where it looks like there is no hope of ever winning. It looks like we are being overwhelmed. And there is that tendency to just give up. And to say, well, forget it, you know, maybe next time something different will happen. And that tendency of just giving up and of making the judgments at that time when things look so dreary. Saying, God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. God has failed. I trusted God and look what's happened to me. God's let me down. But the game isn't over yet. You may be in overtime, but it's not over yet. And when the cycle is complete, if you've put your trust in the Lord, you will find that they that put their trust in the Lord shall never be put to shame. And I may not understand the way of God and the things that have transpired in my life, but I know that in the end, I'm going to come out victorious. For I'm going to spend my eternity with Him in the glories of His eternal kingdom. As we sang today, and though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth be won. And so hang in there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Your love for God, your faith in God will be tested to find out what sort and how genuine it is. Keep your confidence, your faith, and your trust in Him. And surely, He will bring you forth as purified gold that has been refined in the fires, but fit for the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for your infinite wisdom, your infinite love, and your infinite care and concern for us, finite children, limited knowledge, and restricted vision. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have challenged you, the times that we have questioned your love, the times, Lord, that because of our limited understanding, we were prone to make a false judgment because we didn't have all of the facts. The final result wasn't in. Help us, Lord, to just commit to you the keeping of our lives and the circumstances of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Now we know, the Bible says, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So when things are not going too well, take a quick examination. Do I love God? Yeah. Has he called me according to his purpose? Yeah. Well then, just hang on. He'll work it out. It'll come out good in the end. Do I love God? Well, I'm not sure. Has he called me? I don't know. Well then, watch out. You don't have that assurance. This may be the end. This may be just Doomsville. You see, this is the marvelous heritage of God's children. I know that I'm going to come out on top, victorious, because God is in control. If you're not God's child, you can know that you're going to come out the loser. Maybe look like you're ahead, looks like you have all the marbles, and you know things are just going your way, but hey, you're going to end at the bottom of the pile. And so I'd encourage you, become a child of God. Walk in his ways. Surrender your way and your life to him.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.